Let us turn to Psalm 119 and to verse 63. Psalm 119 and at verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And let us try and consider a few matters in connection with these words, if the Lord may be pleased to help us. And this is the testimony that he gives of himself. And it would be good if we could honestly and sincerely describe ourselves in that way. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. We know that a man is, or a woman, is very often known by who their friends are. You can, so to speak, read them by their friends. And you can read the psalmist in this statement when he says, those that I wish to be a companion to, those I wish to have round about me, those I wish to have as my friends, they are those who fear God. And he puts it another way, which is not really another way, of them that keep thy precepts. The precepts, of course, are God's commandments. And he has a regard to those who kept God's commandments. And when he is speaking about the fear of God, he's speaking about the attitude that goes along with keeping God's commandments. The attitude. One might put it this way. The attitude of respect to God and to his commandments. The two go together. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Savior said. You see? Loving him and keeping his commandments. Loving him and loving his commandments and keeping them. We can put it into these three divisions, so to speak. So, if we're to think of the psalmist, what kind of man was he? Well, he's giving us considerable insight into what kind of man he was. He says, those that fear God, in other words, those that keep his precepts, and keep these precepts from their hearts. Their heart is in it. They love God and they love his precepts. They have a holy respect for him. What's that say? It's saying, this man is a believer. This man is a true follower of the true God. It's the same today. How can we read ourselves? How can we read others, bearing in mind that when we try to read others, it's very easy to get it wrong. It's very easy for us to go wrong in this world. We can get it wrong about ourselves. But it's ourselves that we have a responsibility for. Whether we have a responsibility for others is another matter. But there's no doubt about this. We have a responsibility for ourselves. And we have a responsibility for our souls. Yes, and a responsibility for our bodies also. Responsibility for our bodies to look after. And that comes under the sixth commandment. And you find in the Shorter Catechism that that commandment requires all lawful endeavours to preserve our own lives and the lives of others, and that's related to taking all reasonable steps to preserve our health. But if that's true, how much more is it true that we should take every conceivable step for the good of our souls? To take every reasonable step for the good of our souls, making use of all the means of grace that are at our disposal. Not despising the worship of God, the public worship of God. Not despising the private means of grace, family worship, Bible reading, and our own, and prayer on our own, and reading the Bible on our own, for ourselves. Well, these are examples of the means of grace, the means that we are to use, that were provided by God, you see. That's the matter. That they were provided by God for us to use as means to get grace and to get more grace. God has ordained means, and we should value these means. And, you see, there's another matter that comes in connection with that. And that's illustrated by Paul's words about himself and Apollos. He might plant, and Apollos might water, but it is God that giveth the increase. How are we to get a blessing and come into the house of God? How are we to get a blessing and going to the Lord's Supper? How are we to get a blessing at family worship? How are we to get a blessing in the other means of grace? How are we to get grace in the first place? How are we to get more grace? Well, yes, we're to be diligent, we're to be prayerful. We're to ask God's blessing on a prayer meeting. We're to ask God's blessing on the communion services and the Lord's Supper in particular. But it is the Lord, it is the Spirit that gives the increase. That's what we're to be asking. That's what we're to be concerned about. It's so easy to take many a thing for granted. Well, are we taking the Holy Spirit for granted? I will be inquired of. The Lord would have us be asking for these things. But again, what you have in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is that of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? How we should be asking for good things in connection with the means of grace. How in particular we should be asking for good things in connection with a communion season. Good things. They are good. Good things for our soul. Growth in grace is a good thing. Grace in the first instance is a good thing. Are you asking yourself? Are we all asking? Are any of us asking? Well, surely there are people here who are asking. But are we asking as we might be? Now, you see, there are those who we recognize whose heart is in these things. And the fact that their heart is in these things is showing that they fear God. They're keeping particular precepts. And we could widen it if I felt it was the most useful thing to do at this time, to look at the other commandments that we should be loving and keeping. But just now, you may recognize those who are keeping God's precepts, who are seeking for a blessing on their souls and on the souls of others, you see. It's not just to be praying for ourselves, that's vitally important, but to be praying for others, to be praying for the whole congregation. Is that not a very relevant matter? And more widely and widely than that. Yes. But you see, if we're recognizing that they are seeking God's blessing, they may not draw attention to themselves and the pains they go to seek God's blessing. They're not drawing our attention to them. See how well I'm keeping God's commandments, see how hard I try, and that sort of thing. But there, to use that expression from Scripture, thy speech betrayeth thee. Their speech betrays them. Their speech gives the show away. What they say, how they act, how they think. Not that we can see their thoughts directly, but you can infer what their thoughts are sometimes to a certain extent. Now, what I'm driving at just now is this. We see that, and we may say, that's the kind of person I want as my companion. That's the kind of person I want to have as my companion. Well, that's like the psalmist here. It was those who showed. Now, the psalmist could get it wrong, and if it was David that wrote Psalm 119, his name is not given, but I'm thinking of him and his companionship with Ahithophel. He took sweet counsel in going to the house of God. He's saying something like that. We took sweet counsel. He recognized Ahithophel as one that feared God, and he was wrong. Now, you might meet David afterwards, and he might be expressing himself in terms of great disappointment. And I thought, he might say, that was a mark of grace in myself, that I was very keen to have Ahithophel as my companion, and we took sweet counsel as we went up to the house of God, and I was wrong. Well, one would have to say, don't go too far, David. Don't go too far. You see, as far as showing who David was, although he would have misjudged and did misjudge Ahithophel, yet still the light it shed upon himself as a believer, the light it shed upon himself as one who feared God, that was still valid. That was still valid. You see, there's that incident recorded in Acts when the apostles had been up before the council because they were preaching Christ, and they were let go. And we're told they went to their own company. Now, who were their own company? They were those who feared God, those whom they took to be true believers. They got a whiff of godliness, we might say, of these people. They got they were recognizing godliness in these people, and they might say something like this: wouldn't it be nice when we get back to join in prayer with such people as these are? Wouldn't it be nice to get to read a passage of scripture with these people? Wouldn't it be nice to discuss things and to discuss spiritual things and even just to sit and listen to them when they are speaking about the things that matter? And if you hear somebody speaking like that, you're saying, I would like to be a companion of such people. You may be finding it difficult yourself to recognize grace in your own soul, but there's a group of people in this world, even in this ungodly generation, and you might say this often: they are my company. And they are the sort of people that I would want to have as my friends, to have as my companions, because I see something in them. I recognize something in them. I recognize that they are the people of God. That's the people I want to have as my friends. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we don't have friendly relationships with other people, that we would be too godly to have that attitude of being too godly to pass the time of day with somebody in the street in the early Christian centuries. People became hermits, and that's the kind of spirit that was carried on by those who became monks and nuns and that sort of thing. And it shouldn't be very much of a surprise to find that monasteries and convents were very often thoroughly ungodly places. But you see, there is such a thing in fact, as is expressed by the psalmist here: I am a companion of all them that fear thee. That's my company. That's the people I want to have as my friends. They are, to quote Psalm 16, the saints that are in the earth, the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Now, it's the last expression I'm drawing particular attention to just now. That David had a delight, had a great delight in those who were godly. They were the excellent of the earth as far as he was concerned. Who are the excellent of the earth today? Who are to be sought after today? Well, who get most praise today? Perhaps it's the thoroughly ungodly. And yes, one could question, and more than question, one could argue with such a way of thinking without being able to speak like the psalmist does in our text. You see, that's going further. Excuse me. I'm a companion. Or to put it like that, these are the people I want to have as my companions. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Oh, what a matter it is, given by God himself, wrought by the Holy Spirit, to have the fear of God in one's heart. To have that holy respect for God and for his commandments. But what we're saying just now is, seeing that in others, seeing evidence of that in others, that says something about ourselves. Now there's so many other avenues that one could follow out, trying to speak about this verse. But that's the avenue I'm trying to go down. That's the emphasis I'm trying to place on things here. What we may be able to deduce about ourselves in connection with the attitude we see in others, in connection with the godliness we may see in others. There's this along with it, the pressure that it causes to the people of God when they see evidence that someone has been converted. Then the pleasure they have, if they can have some degree of confidence that somebody who has made a public profession of Christ, on the side of Christ, that they have done so. Surely that is along the lines of this. That's the people I want to have for my friends. Glad that God is glorified in connection with gathering in sinners to his kingdom. Glad that God is glorified. Glad for the glory that accrues to God and that accrues to Christ as the Saviour of sinners when someone has shown themselves. Again, we can be wrong, but that's not the point just now. The point just now is what it's saying about ourselves. Anybody in a church, however far away it is from the true standards of Christianity, could be glad when others join them and when their membership role is increased, and especially if it's increased by leaps and bounds. That's not the point here. This is primarily, though we can only go by outward signs, but primarily it's evidence pointing to real grace, a sincere attachment to Christ. Yes. That's the company that these people want. They may have to be in other company. That's their duty in connection with their work or whatever it might be. They're in public transport or sitting around in a waiting room at a hospital clinic, whatever it might be. And might hear plenty ungodly. But here's the other side. To be with the people of God and perhaps very glad to keep silent, but hear what they have to say. To hear the spiritual conversation going back and forth between two gracious people. I am a companion. That they would be glad even to be hiding behind a wall, out of sight, and just to hear what these gracious people have to say, speaking about spiritual things. I am a companion of them that fear thee. Now there's another verse I want to refer to, and that is in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Now, that doesn't apply to loving, say, a mother, an ungodly person loving a mother. Mother who shows overflowing love and overflowing kindness. Well, be utterly unnatural if there was no love there. But it's not spiritual love. But you see, if the love, and that's what John means, of course, love the brethren, love them for what they are, as the children of God, as the brethren of Christ. And there's a deduction to be made. John makes the deduction. The people of God today should be making that deduction. We know that we have passed from death unto life, he says. We've got to follow the logic of Scripture. Is there a pattern of reasoning set before us in Scripture? Is the reasoning carried out for us? Well, we should be willing to follow that reasoning. We should be willing to follow the reasoning. An inspired apostle, and he reasons, we know that we have passed from death into life because of what? We love the brethren. And the people of God here should be willing to follow that logic. It's God's logic. And we should be ready to come to that conclusion, to come prayerfully to that conclusion. But before we close, let us note how Solomon brings the book of Ecclesiastes to an end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. It's a responsibility. It's a duty. For God will bring every work into judgment. And every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And let us listen to the Savior speaking through John to the church of Laodicea and speaking through these words to sinners in our time, to sinners here. He's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocking on the door of your soul and mine. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him I will have fellowship with. I will have communion with. And he with me. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Psalm 146. From the beginning, Psalm 146. Praise God, the Lord, praise, O my soul. I praise God while I live, while I being to my God. In songs I praises give. Trust not in princes nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. His breath departs, to his health he turns. That day his thoughts decay. O happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and in his God is stayed. Who made the earth and heavens high, who made the swelling deep, and all that is within the same, who truth doth ever keep. Psalm 146. These first four stanzas. Praise God, the Lord, praise, O my soul.
Praise God.